Three words at the top of your paper from verse number 8 where it says, He humbled himself. He humbled himself. We could stop right there with those three words and we could talk about those words for the next hour. He, that is Jesus, humbled himself, made himself low, and that's exactly what you're going to see. This is one of the famous passages of the Bible, Philippians 2, 5 through 8, one of the most famous passages of the Bible where it tells us how Jesus left heaven's glory and made himself low on earth. You know the story. He was born in a manger. Jesus wasn't born in a royal palace. Jesus didn't walk around and wearing a kingly crown when he was on earth. He was a servant. He was humble. He had no place to call his own when he started his ministry. And Jesus made himself poor. We're going to read a verse about that even this morning. So that's what we're going to be discussing this morning. He humbled himself. And the first verse is verse 5, where we're told by Paul, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that's your first blank on the paper. Let this mind be in you. Have that same humility that Jesus had. That's what this verse tells us. You and I as Christians ought to have the same humility. We talked about it on Wednesday night, actually, when David said, Who am I, O Lord God? I'm a nobody. And that should be our attitude. We should be humble. We should not walk around like we are God's gift to planet Earth, right? We should all be humble, fellow servants of one another. And that's what Paul is telling us. Now look at 1 Peter 4. You realize that how you think determines everything. It's all in how you think. Look at 1 Peter 4. And if somebody would read for us 1 Peter 4, verse 1.
For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, and yourselves likewise with the same mind.
For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin.
His mind that he suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin.
Thank you. You notice what it tells us in that verse? The verse that Brother Tony read? It says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Arm yourself, right? That's something you would tell a soldier to do, right? Arm yourselves. Be ready for war, because we are told in other places in the Bible we're in a spiritual warfare. We are. And we're fighting the devil, we're fighting the world every day, and we need to arm ourselves with the right mindset. The mindset of Christ. That's what this passage is telling us. One man has said that this mind of Christ is selfless, sacrificial, serving.
Amen.
Three words you can remember. Selfless, sacrificial, serving. That's the mind of Christ. You look at Christ's life, those three words describe his life. Selfless, sacrificial, serving. And that is the mindset that you and I should have. A selfless mind. We're not always thinking about ourselves. Thinking of others, what they need. Sacrificial. Willing to make sacrifices for the Lord.
Amen.
And serving. Serving the Lord. Serving others. That's the mind of Christ. So when Paul says, let this mind be in you, that's what he means. The mind of Christ, selfless, serving, sacrificial. Now he goes on in verse 6, back in Philippians 2, verse number 6, he goes on and says, a verse that we're going to explain, verse number 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That's an easy verse to have a question mark over. I've wrestled with it a few times and said, what is this verse really saying? I think the best explanation is the quote right there on your paper. If you look at your paper, the quote right underneath that line. So you see, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What exactly is that phrase talking about. Look at what the quote says. As to His person, who Jesus was, it says, Christ was, is, and always will be equal with God. There's no denying that Jesus is, and was, and always will be God.
Amen.
God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus is God. The Bible says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is God. Jesus made that clear. The Bible makes that clear. So this in no way is verse number 6 opening the door to the idea that Jesus was not God. No. It says it would be impossible for Him to give that up. When Jesus left heaven, He was still God.
Amen.
When Jesus was on earth, He did not cease to be God. We see that from His life. He walked on water. He turned water into wine. He healed the blind. He raised the dead. He made the lame to walk. Only God can do those things, and Jesus did those things. He was omniscient when He was on earth. He knew all things. When one of the disciples brought their brother, Philip brought Nathanael to Jesus in the early part of Christ's ministry, and Nathanael was there, and Jesus said, "Hey, look, there's an Israelite in whom is no guile." And Nathanael said to Jesus, "I've never met you before. How do you know me?" And Jesus said to him, "I saw you when you were sitting under the fig tree earlier today." Not because Jesus was peeking around the corner. No, because Jesus sees all things.
Amen.
And then the same story when Jesus talked to the woman at the well. And He said to the woman at the well, when they were talking back and forth about spiritual things and living water. And then Jesus wanted to get her to admit that she was a sinner. And He said to her, "Go call your husband." And she said, "I don't have a husband." And Jesus said, "That's right, you don't have a husband because you've had 5 husbands and the one you're living with now is not your husband." Whoa, how did He know all that? Because He's God. Jesus, while He was on earth, knew everything about everybody. He talked to the Pharisees. He said, "Inside your heart, you're full of wickedness because only God can see people's hearts." So it's not talking about that He wasn't God, but look at what it says, the rest of the quote. It's, "But that He did not consider this position something that He had to hold on to at all costs." Meaning this, when a world of lost mankind needed to be redeemed, He was willing to relinquish His positional equality with God, the comforts and joys of heaven. When Jesus decided to leave heaven, He knew that He was giving up all the comforts. He knew when mankind needed to be redeemed, and Jesus was willing to go, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son was willing to be that sacrificial lamb, the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He knew that He would be giving up the comforts of heaven. That's what it means in verse number 6, where Jesus did not cling to that and say, "Oh, I don't want to give that up." He said, "I am willing to lay that aside, that glory, that majesty, I'm willing to give that up for a time in order to save mankind." So that's what verse 6 is meaning. That Jesus didn't cling to that. That's what it means when it says, "Thought it not robbery to be equal with God." He didn't just cling to that and say, "I don't want to give up my glory, I don't want to give up the comforts." He was willing. He willingly gave those things up for us. Positional is what we're talking about. And then look at verse number 7. It explains it, verse 7. "But made Himself of no reputation." And that's your next blank. Made Himself of no reputation. That literally means He emptied Himself. He gave up everything for us. He took upon Himself the form of a servant. It tells us also in verse 7. No reputation. He didn't come into a royal family. He was born to Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a humble and unwealthy woman. A woman, not a woman of prominence. Humble, unwealthy, average, godly, pure, but very humble and not a lot of possessions. That's who Jesus That's what family he was born into. Now, Joseph, Mary's husband, was a carpenter. Average hard-working man. Jesus was made himself of no reputation. He grew up in Nazareth. When Jesus went around preaching and teaching, one thing that people often said was, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? You know, they think, well, if a king is born, certainly he would come from Jerusalem or a prominent city, but Nazareth? Nazareth was a backwoods town. King from Nazareth? People couldn't understand that. He made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself of all his glory. Now, there was a time when Jesus let that glory shine. Look at Matthew 17. You remember the story. Look at Matthew 17. There was one time before Jesus died on the cross and rose again when Jesus allowed the disciples, three of the disciples, to see this glory. Take a look at Matthew 17. We'll look at a few verses here. Matthew 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. And look at verse 2. And was transfigured, transformed before them. And his face did shine as the sun. You can't stare at the sun, unless you want to go blind.
Amen.
His face was shining like the sun. And his raiment, his clothing, was as white as light. Brightness, glory. Jesus was letting them see just a little glimpse of what he had in heaven before he left heaven. Look at John. Just turn ahead to John 17. John 17, verse 5. Jesus talked about this glory that he had up in heaven. You see, he put all that aside when he came to earth. He put all that aside to become a servant for us.
Amen.
John 17, verse number 5. And that doesn't look like the right verse. No, that's because I'm in Luke 17. Let's have somebody read John 17, 5, please.
And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was.
See what Jesus is saying to God the Father? He's saying, Lord, I finished the job that you gave me to do. And Jesus knew what was ahead of him. He knew he was just about, in John 17, he's not far from the cross, very close. And he says, Lord, I finished the job. I know what I have to do. I know what's going to happen. Glorify me now with the glory that I used to have with you up in heaven. You know, for those 33 years, Jesus put all that aside. But he's about to get it back. Right, Adela?
Yes, you are reminding me that those words were just confirmation of what we know about the Trinity.
Yes.
You know, like, it's...
Right, three and one.
It's no way to understand that.
Right.
We don't understand Trinity.
Yes.
Because it is not a concept from God, but people think Jesus was born when he was born and
right.
Even in Genesis, when they said,
make man in our image. Yeah.
His womb.
That's right.
One more people.
Yeah.
Supposed to be more than one people.
Right. Yes. Right. I know what you're saying.
Yeah. He didn't want to say the thing to be become thing.
Yep.
He was not there before.
He existed, you know, he told, remember the story that when he was speaking with the Jewish people and they were getting upset at Christ, like they did often when Jesus began to teach that he was equal with God. And he said, I am greater than Abraham. And they were talking about how, you know, you're not yet 30 years old. You're only 30 years old. How can you be older or greater than Abraham? And he said, before Abraham was, I am.
Yes.
Jesus existed for all eternity past, and he will exist for all eternity future. That's something we cannot wrap our minds around, so don't even try it. That's like when you put something into the computer and it says, does not compute. It's going to, you know, and you keep trying and the computer's going to explode. That's what will happen to your mind if you really try to figure out eternity. We can't understand it, but I believe when we get to heaven, we will understand it.
Amen.
I think when we get to heaven, our minds will be open like never before, and I think we'll understand it, and we will live for eternity, we're told, in heaven, which is a mind-boggling concept. I can't understand that. Eternity, never ending, but that's what the Bible teaches.
Amen.
But notice, he did not cling to that while on earth. He let it go. Back in Philippians 2. He made himself of no reputation. And then the next the next phrase of verse 7, took upon him the form of a servant. Now, we're not going to turn there, but John 13 is listed on your paper after the word servant that you write in. John 13 is the story where Jesus washed the disciples' feet.
Amen.
Now, there is no better picture of a servant than that.
Amen.
Jesus, the Bible says, girded himself with a towel and got down on his knees with a bowl of water.
Amen.
And began scrubbing those filthy feet of the disciples. Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, the Creator of all the universe, on his knees washing filthy feet.
Amen.
That is a mind-boggling thought.
Amen.
That Jesus would do that, but that shows us who Jesus really is, his love, his humility. And he said, if I, the Lord, you call me Master and Lord, and he says, you say, well, for so I am. He says, if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ought ye not to wash each other's feet?
Amen.
He says, the servant is not greater than his Lord.
Amen.
Jesus says, you're no greater than me, right? And the disciples said, well, right? And Jesus said, if I wash your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. Now, we're not going to set up a bowl at the back of the church. We're not going to do foot washing. You know, there are some churches that actually do that, and I'm not going to say they shouldn't. I'm not going to say they should or shouldn't. That's their prerogative, right? But what Jesus was literally, he's not saying you have to literally sit down and wash each other's feet, especially nowadays. You know, we don't wear open sandals walking on dirt roads like they did back then. It's different now. But he means we should serve one another, helping each other. Being willing to get our hands dirty if need be, right? Willing to get our hands dirty. Willing to get down in the trenches with somebody and help each other. That's what Jesus was showing us. He gave us an example.
And Jesus didn't stop there. There was many instances of his humility. But
right.
Another good story of humility, when he rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey.
On a donkey.
Not a stallion, a donkey.
Good example. When Jesus had his triumphal entry, we recently celebrated Palm Sunday not long ago. Triumphal entry into Jerusalem as a king. What was he riding on? A donkey. Very humble mode of transportation. I've heard somebody equate that with somebody of great prominence riding in a pinto. You know, if you know what a pinto is, You know, not a Cadillac or a stretched limo, but a little pinto. You know, that's the equivalent of today. That's what Jesus did. He rode in humility. So he took upon him the form of a servant. And then, at the last part of verse 7, and was made in the likeness of men. And was made in the likeness of men. Now we look at that and say, well, that's not so bad. I like being a person, a man or a woman, you know. You think about, though, the fact that it was God.
Amen.
Stooping down to become a man.
Amen.
That's not a step up. You know, you're God, and then you stoop down to take upon yourself the form of a man? That's a big step down.
Amen.
Maybe the equivalent for you and I would be if you had to be presented to a choice of entering into the world in the form of an insect.
Amen.
You know, become an ant. Take upon yourself the form of an ant. You wouldn't want to do that.
Amen.
That's a step down. That's what God did. He took upon himself. He stepped down from heaven's glory to become a man with all the weaknesses. You know, Jesus got hungry. Jesus was tired. Jesus knew what it was like to feel sorrow and and all of those frustrations of everyday life.
Amen.
Jesus struggled with those things. He took upon Himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man for us. And then we get to verse 8, the key verse. And being found in fashion as a man, not only did He become a man, but then it says He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. Not only did Jesus leave heaven and become a man, but He came into this world for the purpose of dying.
Amen.
As a 33-year-old man.
Amen.
To give His life. And He knew it from day one.
Amen.
He knew this was God's plan. And that's why He came. It says He humbled Himself. You talk about humility. And then, not only that, not only did He come into the world and became a man and humbled Himself and was a servant and came to die, but then it says these words at the end of verse 8, even the death of the cross. Not just to die a natural death, but to die the most horrible of deaths. They say that is the most shameful method of execution, is crucifixion.
Amen.
That the Romans used. We know the Romans were not known for their
civility
or niceness. They were a barbaric, rough people. I mean, what are you think of Romans, you think of gladiators, you think of the Colosseum, you think of all the things they did, how they would torture people, and their method of execution was crucifixion. They say the worst method to die.
Amen.
The most suffering, it's prolonged, it's basically they end up dying by suffocation, because they can't support their body anymore because of the pain of the nails. And that's why it says even the death of the cross. So it's as though it keeps taking a step lower and lower and lower. Jesus did that. Why? For us. You know, we say why. Why would He do that? But He did it because He loved us and because He knew that was the only way for us to ever have hope of heaven.
Thank you, Jesus.
And yet, you think about this now, and yet there are people today who think they're going to get to heaven their own way. When Jesus did all this because that was the only way, and yet there's people today that say, I don't need to trust in Christ. I'll just work my way to heaven. Really? So Jesus did all that so you could go to heaven your own way? Think about that. That's why that's such an abomination to God. And that's why Jesus said it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me.
Amen.
John? God could not allow it, right? How could God allow anybody into heaven any other way after He sent His Son to the world? For God to love the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I mean that, and then God's going to allow people to get to heaven a different way? That doesn't work. He's a righteous judge, the Bible says. He's holy. He will not make another way. That's the only way. So even the death of the cross. The Bible says in Galatians 3:13, it says, cursed be he that hangeth upon a tree.
Amen.
Jesus became a curse for us. He took upon Himself all of our sins. And that's when He said, what? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because God the Father, for the first time ever, had to turn His back on His Son. He could not look upon the sin. That was the separation. That was the, probably for Jesus, that was probably the worst part of all the suffering. When His Heavenly Father turned away from Him. And He felt all alone for the first time.
Amen.
It would probably take a lifetime and an eternity to really understand what all happened.
Amen.
But, look at verse 9. The story doesn't end with verse 8, does it? We don't end on a sad note. Jesus' life did not end on a sad note. Jesus' life did not end on the cross. it was just the beginning, right? As far as salvation is concerned, and as far as all those wonderful blessings. Look at verse 9. Wherefore, in other words, because Jesus did all this, we'll quickly go through verses 9 through 11. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name.
Amen.
So there is your next two blanks. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. Now Jesus is exalted. You see, he willingly humbled himself and made himself very low. And then God the Father raised him up and exalted him. And now he sits at the right hand of the throne of God, we're told, up in heaven, preparing a place for us, John 14. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. He told his disciples. So now he's exalted, and then it says he's been given a name which is above every name. We don't have time to look at the verses there. You can look them up, but Isaiah talks about it. Acts chapter 4 talks about whereby there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And then lastly, verse 10 and 11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow.
Amen.
Of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So your last three blanks. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because Jesus humbled himself, he's now exalted high. And the lesson for us, as you see in the last line of your paper, the lesson is that the way up is down. Jesus said the same thing to his disciples. He said, you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven? He said, then be a servant here on earth. Be a servant. And then God will lift you up. That's what God's word teaches. And Jesus humbled himself for us. And as we began, Paul said, let this mind be in you. We need to have that mentality, that serving, sacrificial, selfless mind of Christ. And let's close in a word of prayer.